Good morning. My name is Anthony Robertson, and I'll be preaching to you this morning. Matt Schoolfield is the usual guy you'll see up here if you're a guest, but I'm preaching this morning, and I also just keep him in your prayers as he's dealing with an illness today. So we'll be praying for him to heal up well this week and bring the word to us next week. Luckily, at Fellowship, we have a lot of people who are faithful to the word. And I know I'm just one of many who could bring the word to you this morning, but I'm grateful that God has given me the opportunity to do that for you today. As we gather here to read the text today, we're going to open up to Mark 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in a passage that's typically called the healing of the paralytic. But as we think about that title, a lot of you might be familiar with this story and the usual applications you get from that. However, I want you to think of it with the title, Jesus, Forgiver of Sins. Jesus, Forgiver of Sins. So today, as Mark moves through the narrative, I'm not going to bother giving too much of an introduction, but there's action, there's drama, and at the end, an amazing moment of miraculous healing. So please turn with me in the text, and we'll begin reading. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Please pray with me today as we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for the life you've given us. We especially want to thank you this morning for the grace you've extended through your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead and bringing us close who were far. I pray as we hear your word today that the Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts and that we would leave today changed. And you're my pray. Amen. All right, so first to situate where we are in this story, Jesus has been going around the region of Galilee, healing diseases, casting out demons, and at times speaking the word. But at this moment in the story, we see that Jesus is specifically focusing on speaking the word. In the previous chapter, the house we see Jesus doing many of these miracles at is the home of Simon, where he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Also, it says the whole city had gathered at the door to hear him. So, as many people think, this is likely the same house. Many people have once again gathered to hear Jesus. Now, we see in the verse before, in chapter 1, that the crowd had become so great that when he went out to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So to put this in the context, Jesus had kind of slipped back into Capernaum after going around the region, probably hoping to take a break, but word spread quickly. Jesus is back. Jesus is here. Let's go see what he's up to. So we come to this point in the story where they gather and Jesus is teaching them. So as we look at this, one of the things that I want to think about today is that the four friends have an obstacle to get to Jesus. However, they don't let this obstacle get in the way. When I was younger, I think this was probably my favorite story in the Gospels. You hear about four guys carrying a fifth friend. They can't get to Jesus. And what do? Do they give up? No, they go and dig a hole in a roof. So I don't know if you've ever seen that happen, but I think it would be pretty exciting to witness. In that time, a lot of the houses had stairs in the back. So likely what happened is they would have seen the crowd in the front, been unable to reach him, went around to the back, got on the roof, and then from there, raised it, and then dug through the clay that was often present. So as you see some people in the house, some people outside the house, and the man being lowered, you can imagine that that is making quite an entrance. So as we see him lowered, though, we have to look at one thing that's really interesting. Do we have to think, what's going on? Why are they lowering their paralyzed friend? What are they asking Jesus to do? Well, we don't have to ask that question. We see that them demonstrating the lengths they're going to through, lowering a paralyzed friend, that we all know what they're asking Jesus to do. They're asking Jesus to heal their friend. We don't hear this verbally, but we see throughout these verses that even though nothing verbal happens from anyone else until the very last verse, except the words Jesus say, a lot of this is just implied through the actions that we witness. So as we pause, I want us to think about one important thing. And the important thing is that we must not lose sight of what was the focal point of their faith. You see, they didn't try to trust in their actions to prove how amazing they were to Jesus and say, hey, look, Jesus, look what we did. Heal our friend. No, they weren't looking at their actions to heal him. They were looking to Jesus to heal him. Imagine if you hear the story of someone living across the country. They have a debilitating disease. And at Duke, there's the only person in the world who can provide the healing that this person needs. So a lot of friends gather. They throw their money together because this person can't afford the trip. The person is able to make it out here. The physician is able to attend to their illness. And then the person is able to be healed. Well, as we think about that example as a trite illustration, who do we think of as the actors who perform the healing in this story? Many of us would agree that it was a really great step that the other friends took to get the friend to the healer. But we all realize that all actions are useless unless the healer performs the healing. All actions are useless unless the healer performs the healing. So place yourself in the position of the friends or of the paralyzed man in the passage of Mark, and believing in your heart for certain that Jesus could accomplish in your life what they believed he could accomplish. What steps would you take to get to Jesus? So when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, that was definitely a surprise. They were likely not looking, like we said, for him to forgive his sins. They were looking for healing. But that's something else that some other observers didn't fail to notice. So as we move to scene two, I want us to look at some people who notice that Jesus isn't doing something typical. So continue as we read and look at some doubters who question Jesus' ability to forgive sin. We read in verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? So here we see that no one yet has responded to Jesus' claim when he said, son, your sins are forgiven. All of these things are taking place in the minds of the scribes. Yet we see that Jesus perceives what they are thinking. So to give you an idea of what they're accusing Jesus of, one definition of blasphemy at that time was to cast oneself in a role that only God can fill. So you see, the scribes were very educated lawyers and teachers in that day, and they would have known very well what an indictment of blasphemy carried. One of these was possibly that Jesus was casting himself in a role that only God could fill. However, they also knew a very big implication of this was that people who were found guilty of blasphemy were worthy of death. So when they're thinking, why is this man speaking this way? One, only God can forgive sins. So if he's saying that, then he's casting himself as God. Two, if he's so confident in this proclamation, then he deserves to die. And in the Jewish laws, they likely would have, as we see later in Jesus' ministry, picked up stones and stoned him. So we see that that doesn't happen because Jesus replies to them. It is important to note here that Jesus doesn't refute any of their reasoning. Jesus also was often called rabbi and teacher, and he also knew very well what it meant to be called a blasphemer. But he doesn't refute their claims in their mind that he's making a claim only God can make. Instead, what we see is Jesus set up a situation, or a test case, you could say, where he is showing that if one can be accomplished, the healing of the paralytic, then so can the other, the forgiving of sins. So now let me pause and ask you, are you like the scribes today? Are you wondering if Jesus really has the ability to forgive sins? If Jesus is saying he can do something only God can do, you really only have three options here. One, Jesus is crazy. Two, Jesus is fully aware of what he is saying, which means he is a blasphemer and worthy of death. Or three, Jesus is fully aware of what he is saying. He is not a blasphemer, and this means that he actually can accomplish what only God can do. Just as one of many times during his time on earth, Jesus doesn't leave the option to merely regard him as a good or a moral teacher who, maybe like a prophet, had some signs that God allowed him to perform. He leaves us with the options of dismissing that he is God, doubting that he is God, or believing that he is God. If you dismiss Jesus, you will walk away from him. If you doubt Jesus, you will stand like the scribes and you will argue against him. But if you believe in him, only then will you be able to follow him. Let us look at scene 3 and see what the resolution of this test case is. So, scene 3, Jesus proves his authority to forgive sin. So verses 10 through 12, let us read. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So we see here that Jesus takes this test case from a potential scenario and brings it into actual reality. As we said, Jesus had already set the conditions for the test case. If I can heal the man, I can also forgive his sins. He is showing that his authority extends so far so as to include the forgiveness of sins. The title he uses here as Son of Man is a title in the Old Testament that had prophetic overtones of a Messiah who might one day come and establish the kingdom of God on earth. So generation after generation after generation, they were looking for these men who could fulfill this promise. Many thought it was John the Baptist who we see preceding Jesus. Many thought when Jesus was here, oh, it definitely can't be him, and they were already writing him off. But everyone had this hopeful expectation for a Son of Man who would actually be the one, the Messiah. So Jesus using this title isn't just pointing to his manhood, as we know he was fully divine and fully man. He was also using a prophetic title that would have caught the attention of the scribes. So what is interesting is that following the paralytic, standing up, taking up his pallet, and walking, even though the crowd notices this healing take place, it seems like the greater significance of what just happened is missed. You see, we see through the rest of the book of Mark, there's not much of an understanding, it seems, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. If they were actually aware of what was taking place in front of them, surely everyone would have ran forward and said, Jesus, forgive my sins. But instead, it seems what they're amazed and glorifying God for is the miraculous miracle that took place in front of him, which we would do the same. But we can't miss the importance that Jesus makes in his statement that he is forgiving sins. We can't take his test case and then pick our favorite parts out and dissect it to the ends that meet our needs. We have to look at the point that Jesus was trying to make, and which it seems that many missed. Earlier, the question was asked if you believe Jesus is capable of forgiving sins. We see in these verses that Jesus is clearly stating that indeed he has the authority to forgive, but we also see him state it is for the purpose of proving this very claim that he heals the paralyzed man. So going back to the different ways you can read through the story, when I was younger, I loved this story because four friends bring a fifth friend and dig a hole in a roof and get down to Jesus, and it's a story of repelling and action. And then as I get older, I see loved ones and others who are struggling with illnesses, with disease, with pain and suffering, and I can choose to just focus on the good works that Jesus can perform in people's lives on earth. And that's great. And Jesus can heal and offers physical healing. However, today I want us to focus in on the story isn't about men overcoming obstacles to bring their friend to Jesus. It's not about Jesus providing healing that only God can provide physically. The main idea today is that Jesus holds all authority to forgive the sin of those who come to him in faith. Jesus holds all authority to forgive the sin of those who come to him in faith. You may be doubting that truth today, or you may be questioning the authority of a man who, though he claimed to forgive sins while on earth, we don't seem to physically see him around anymore. Well, let me take your attention to the end of Matthew in chapter 28, and I'll just read you a couple verses there. The scene that we see here is Jesus, right before his ascension, is giving some final commands to his disciples. And we read, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.'" Now, I know many of you are really familiar with this passage that follows, which is the Great Commission. But how many of us are aware of that little bit right before, where these 11 men had witnessed the miracles of Jesus throughout his ministry, where they had seen Jesus die on a cross, be buried, and be raised again 3 days later to accomplish the atonement of sin and offer the gift of eternal life? These same 11 men who witnessed all this still had doubts when they realized Jesus was about to leave. So if you have doubts today, don't let that keep you away from Jesus. I want you to take away from these verses that in Mark 2, we see that Jesus has authority on earth. We see him heal a paralytic. And he makes a claim that he can forgive sins. But like we said, you can't really prove that. That's not something that many theologians say, yes, it's easier to say. I could walk up to say to someone, hey, your sins are forgiven. But there's no way to prove it. However, Jesus, at the end of his ministry, if there's any doubt left, he conquered death and ascended into heaven, and now he has authority in heaven and on earth to forgive sins. So in response to this claim that Jesus holds all this authority as God, some in the world may think that Jesus is crazy, and they may dismiss him. The scribes and Pharisees declared that Jesus was a blasphemer, and later they called for him to be crucified. But as Jesus was about to depart bodily from this earth, we see 11 men, some who had doubts, choose to follow him. They believe Jesus claimed to hold all authority in heaven and on earth. Today, as you're reasoning about these things in your mind, I want you to consider if you have faith in your own actions accomplishing your salvation, or do you have faith in the action that only Jesus can accomplish to forgive your sins and to bring salvation? If you find yourself desiring to respond positively in submission to the reality of the authority of Jesus, who as God alone can forgive sins, then you must be saved from the eternal death that comes as a consequence of sin. By having faith that Jesus is the only one who can accomplish by his actions your salvation and trust in him alone as your Lord, who holds all authority. If you have any questions or anything that you would want to bring up to us, that we'd be willing to talk to you at the back. We'd love to see you, and please catch us after the service. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to this earth and taking on flesh and helping us who are weak and who would have doubted and who would have continued doubting and would have never believed in someone like you. But you took the initiative and came here and made atonement for our sins, offering the gift of eternal life to those of us who believe. We pray that you would soften our hearts today to respond to your word and help us to leave today more on fire, not for our own glory, but on fire to bring glory to you. In your name I pray. Amen.